And I'm going to start with a couple references before we actually get to the verse list. This will be by way of review. Let me get this one up here. In Revelation 14, now we've been studying about the day of the Lord, the coming of Christ, and before that we were studying about Christ being the light of the world, and followed the light through the scriptures and found that Israel was the light of the Gentiles, was God's light to the Gentiles for a while, but they failed. And then God sent Paul as the light, light to the Gentiles. And Paul was saved. He was unforgivable in Israel because he had blasphemed the Holy Ghost, and he was saved by a different gospel, the gospel that he preaches. He calls it my gospel. And we said he was the light, but those that believe that gospel are in the body of Christ, and God says we are lights in the world too. Philippians 2:15, Ephesians 5:8, and at least one other place, we in the body of Christ, separate from Israel, are declared to be the lights of the world today. So, well, we're going down now to find out what happens at the end of this period, when the day of the Lord comes. And the day being more than a 24-hour day, it actually includes the seven-year Jacob's trouble and the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth. It's a day or a age kind of idea of the day. But in Revelation 14:6, we see it's, I don't know if you can pull that up or not, Yvonne. Revelation 14:6, and then we'll do 7. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. So this is in Revelation, the book of Revelation, which is mainly about the 70th week of Daniel, Jacob's trouble. And we know that from other verses that we've read in 1 Thessalonians 1:10 and 1 Thessalonians 5:9, we know that we're not appointed unto wrath, and that God has already delivered us from the wrath to come. There is wrath coming, but right now God is offering grace, and that's the gospel by which Paul was saved, that God is gracious, and he took Paul's sin on himself and died the death for that sin on Calvary, on the cross. And not only for him, he was the first, but we also are in that position, that if we believe that gospel, Christ died for our sins too. So, but there's another side to God. That's not all there is. After his grace has been withdrawn, there's a wrath side too. And this everlasting gospel, it says, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. Well, it's an interesting statement, the everlasting gospel. It is everlasting. It is going to last forever. And it is good news. Gospel means good news. It's good news for believers that God finally puts evil in its place. And you remember Romans 12:19, that's the other one. I've got it handy here. Let me just put that up. Romans 12:19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. If somebody's wrathful to you, let it be. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. It's not up to us to fight back at people, especially about, I better leave it right where it's left there in the verse. So, vengeance is mine, I will repay. This is it. This time, this everlasting gospel tells about that time when God does repay. It's violence and destruction for those unbelievers that are being destroyed, but it is good news for God. He calls it having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, and give glory to him. This is verse 7, Revelation 14, 7. For the hour of his judgment is come. It will come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. So we know that there have been many, many warnings throughout history about this day coming. It will come, and this is writing about it here. So at the time of God's judgment in Revelation, he will exercise his wrath on his enemies. Not on it, on not on us. He's delivered us from the wrath to come. But it's good news for God, but it's bad news and darkness and destruction for his enemies. Look in Obadiah, Obadiah 1:15. That's a very short book. It takes about a half of a page in my Bible. But it's a good book, especially here, this statement. Look at Obadiah 1:15. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen, as thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. And here we see those that remain against God and his gospel will receive what they have done, returned upon their own heads, including the rebellious, lost, unsaved believers. It will be just as this verse has described, upon their own heads. But now let's look a little further. Let's look in Amos. And I think this is the first one in the verse list. Amos 5, verses 18 and 20. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it? So that's the dark side. That it will be dark for those destroyed by the brightness of his coming, and it will come in the night, as a thief comes in the night. Remember, the day of the Lord is about 1,007 years long. And it starts with the darkness of Daniel's 70th week and goes through the 1,000-year millennium. And in between those two segments is the return of Christ to the earth in the brightness of his coming, when he returns. Not his first coming, but his second coming. That's all right. Well, Amos is saying that the day of the Lord starts with the darkness of Jacob's trouble, when the body of Christ is no longer shining as lights in the world. It's become dark, spiritually dark in the world, because we're gone. But we will have just been caught up to meet the Lord in the air, as described in 1 Thessalonians 4. And that leaves the whole world in spiritual darkness. And then that wicked shall be revealed. And that's in 2 Thessalonians 2. That wicked shall be revealed after we're caught up to be with the Lord, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And that's what Amos is talking about there in chapter 5. But do you know the difference between something that lasts a long time and something that lasts forever? There is a difference. Our Lord is long-suffering. And there's a difference. That's not the same as suffering forever. Suffering forever is different. Psalms 103, verses 8, 9, 17 and 18, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. And that verse is about the time before his judgment comes, but there will be a change when we read in verse 9, he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. So there's a difference again. Those who fear and trust the Lord will see his mercy, graciousness, righteousness, long-suffering, and light, his light. But those who are against believing on God, who are rejecting the long-suffering mercy and grace, will find that God's gracious long-suffering will end at some point in time. with destruction in the night of their rebellion. The day of the Lord will be terrifying for them. Come on down to verse 17 and 17 and 18 in Psalm 103. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness upon children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. And did you see there in the beginning of verse 17? It's from everlasting to everlasting, them that keep his remember his commandments to do them. So it says the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting upon them that fear him, to such as keep his covenant and to remember, and to those that remember his commandment to do them, commandments to do them. The day of the Lord will include the brightness of his coming. However, to the fearful and unbelieving, it is darkness. There is that definite aspect of it, as Amos 5 says. So there you have a picture of two groups of people, Israel's believing little flock that see the light of the world and come in the brightness of his coming. They will have been resurrected to come with him when he comes down, you know, 7 years after we've gone to heaven to be with the Lord. But apostate, unbelieving Israel and unbelieving Gentiles still in the world then will see darkness and destruction from God. Even as Amos described that different point of view of the unbelievers, so also 1st and 2nd Thessalonians that we mentioned before describes the point of view, which describes the point of view that those unbelievers, something going on here. Hold on a minute. I might have to break off here in a minute when I get to a stopping point and then finish it at another time. Let me just see what time it is. Oh, I got some time still. But there is a contrast. There's a difference between those two groups and what they have to look forward to. So let's look at the verses. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 4 and 5. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Remember, the thief comes in the night. You're not in darkness, he says, that that day should overtake you as a thief. The thief comes in the night. But Peter and Paul both verify that the day of the Lord, his return to earth, that day, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, it comes as a thief in the night. But only for the body of Christ does Paul say that we will not be in that darkness. Ye brethren are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. And this would be verses 5 and 6 in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. You are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Paul is talking to believers in the gospel of salvation that he preached. He's clearly defining which side we're on and where we will be when the Lord returns from heaven to earth. Hint, we will already be at rest. And we're told that in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. We will have been caught up to meet the Lord in the air before the return of Christ. The verses we will show prove that the body of Christ will no longer be on earth by the time the Lord Jesus Christ returns from heaven to earth. Some people had written to that church there in Thessalonica, the Church of the Thessalonians is called, and they signed Paul's name as if Paul had written it, that letter, that notice that they had written. Anyway, Paul is straightening them out about these things, and we'll read the verses now. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7, 8, and 9. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he, and that's Christ, including Christ's body, he who it now letteth or restraineth, he who letteth shall, he who now letteth will let or restrain until he, Christ, including the body of Christ, will be taken out of the way. In other words, Christ's body on earth and Christ the head in heaven are keeping that mystery of iniquity from being revealed. And when we're taken out of the way, it will be revealed. So it's saying that the mystery of iniquity already works. Only Christ's body, who now restrains, will restrain until Christ's body is taken out of the way. And then that wicked will be revealed. Excuse me, then shall that wicked be revealed, as it says in the verse, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. The spirit of his mouth is probably talking about the sword of the Spirit, being every word of God, according to Ephesians 6, verses 17 to 18, and Matthew 4, 4, Luke 4, 4, they all refer to that. The brightness of his coming is the sun, S-U-N, the sun of righteousness, the light of the world. Then Paul goes back to talking about the wicked. He says, even him, that wicked, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. You can see signs in the world today. Not from God, but there are signs from the arch-deceiver, deceiving with signs and lying wonders. What? Did you think that the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air, was impotent? If so, he's also deceived you then. He is powerful and he is working in the world today. Satan does have lying wonders going on. Let's look at some of the verses that we said we'd look at on Israel's side now about Christ and his returning from heaven to the Mount of Olives. And there is some thinking that there is a two-day route that he takes from down near Gaza up to Jerusalem, cleaning up and fulfilling some scriptures that were spoken, and then he lands on the Mount of Olives. But this is not about the body of Christ. The body of Christ will be gone for at least 7 years by then. These verses prophesy about what will happen on earth after the fullness of the Gentiles become into the body of Christ and we be caught up to be with the Lord. So let's look at, let me see if I've got time for this. Let me just see, hold on. I might have to take a break here and then, I'm not sure how long we've been going. I think we can do this. Let's start with Zechariah 12, verse 9. And then we'll go to Zechariah 10, I'll be alright. Zechariah 12, verses 10 and 11, and then Zechariah 14, verses 1 to 4. Starting with Zechariah 12, verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all nations that come against Jerusalem. There you see it. It's not going to be a pleasant day. God's pleasantness, his grace and long-suffering is being exercised right now. If you reject that, you've got some bad times coming. So I don't want to be any part of a nation that comes against Jerusalem after the catching up of the body of Christ. God's wrath is not against the body of Christ. Do you see who the verse says God's wrath is coming against? God's wrath is against all that come against Jerusalem in that day. We're not in God, Israel is not God's people right now. God's prophecy will start ticking again. Israel's prophecy from God will start ticking again, start taking place at the Romans 11:25. I don't want you to be ignorant about this mystery, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until that blindness stops at a point, until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. when we're taken out of this world and caught up to be with the Lord, darkness is on the earth then. And it's there's a difference, a major difference going on then. It's not going to be the same. So look at Zechariah 12, verses 10 and 11. And I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him, being a future time, speaking of him, himself coming back then. They shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. So wrath is involved with Christ returning to earth. Let's look down in Zechariah 14 now. Zechariah 14... No, not the body of Christ. It's the resurrected Old Testament saints and his angels. Yes, the angels come and gather from the four winds. Let's look in Zechariah 14, 1 through 4. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoils shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. You can see there a similar kind of thing as what you see in the 1 Corinthians. We don't need to go there, but God said that he had kept a secret from the whole world, from everybody, because if they had known that mystery or that secret, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And God wanted to have a sin bearer for us, for you and me, Jesus Christ. It would have prevented him from being crucified. That may sound like a good thing, but it would have been bad for us. We wouldn't have a Savior. And same thing here. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem. There's God gathering all nations against his people. But he pours out on them a spirit of grace and a supplication. And he cleans up on them. But by that time, everybody will have had his or her chance to believe the gospel before the catching up. The gospel that we have now, Paul's gospel, he calls it my gospel, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God. It's also called the gospel of the uncircumcision. But it's basically believe that Christ died for your sins. Your sins are all died for. That he saves you by his grace, not by anything you do. You have to come as a sinner, needing forgiveness, needing salvation, and he supplies it. That's all there is to that. But by that time, everybody will have had their chance to believe the gospel before the catching up occurs, and they will have had the chance to believe the grace gospel of Christ crucified for our sins. And after the catching up, they will have had the chance, those that are left on the earth will have had a chance to believe the kingdom gospel if they hadn't heard the gospel of Christ beforehand. So, but by then, the door is shut after that. So, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity. And the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations. There's the catch. You know, they were brought in. God didn't... Well, anyway, let's go ahead. And as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. That's God's word. There shall be a very great valley where the Mount of Olives was cleaved apart in the middle. And it doesn't say, it could be that Christ descends from heaven immediately and pounces on the top of that Mount of Olives and breaks it in half. But it could be that he walks up there too, having come that 2-day trip from Gaza, and when he stands there, then he can have the Mount of Olives split and be a very great valley by his word. So we don't know, but it's obvious that that has not happened yet. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half to the south in a very great valley. That hasn't happened yet. It's still a mountain. When the Lord comes, he comes in clouds to the earth, and additionally there's an obvious change in the earth, a split in the Mount of Olives, a split that's not there today. It hasn't happened yet. Just simply believe the Bible. Believe the words God chose to put in the Bible. He's not fooling you. He's not making up something else. He doesn't say, well, it's this way, but I will say it's that way. It's, you know, he's not fudging and trying to fool anybody. He doesn't say, actually, it's this way, but I'm going to say it's that way to so that people won't know what to believe. No, he wants people to believe. He put down what he means, and he means that when Christ does return, he will split the Mount of Olives in half. So don't make up something that's not in the Bible about it, you know, not having to occur, or God not meaning that, or God not meaning 1,000 years when he says 1,000 years. The Mount of Olives is named. It's not a parable. It's not a type or a picture or an allegory. Remember Matthew 5, verse 5, 4, excuse me, 4, verse 4. I don't know where the 5 came from, but Matthew 4, 4. Man lives by every word of God, every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So let's go to Zechariah 8, and we'll finish with these verses here for today. Zechariah 8, and we'll see what happens after the coming of the Lord to earth. Starting with verse 20, Zechariah 8, verses 20 through 23. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people, and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord, the Lord of hosts, in Jerusalem, and shall pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold of out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. And people say things don't change. God said that today Israel is Lo Ami, not God's people, and God will not be their God. But at that time, you get into the next verse, there's a gap there between at least a 2,000 or 1,900 year gap between Hosea 1:9 and Hosea 1:10, when they are God, those that were not God's people are called God's people. So he says, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you, and he will be with them at that time on earth. We will have already been taken to heaven and be in heaven, fulfilling whatever mission he has for us, governmental mission in the heavenlies at that time. So these have been scriptures about the conditions when Christ returns to reign in Israel. And I'm done now for today. Let's see if there are any questions or comments, anything that needs to be recovered or reconsidered, whatever. It's your turn.